We're going to read God's Word from Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. We're so glad to be in this chapter. One of the favorite chapters in all the Bible, along with Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, and also John chapter 3 and various places. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading with the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We end our reading there with verse 8. And we trust that the Lord today will give us great grace, even as His distinguishing grace has drawn such a line of separation between the two parts of the human race in these verses. From the beginning of this chapter right down to the 8th verse, there is a very clear line being drawn. Now, we returned yesterday from the area where the famous evangelist George Whitefield is buried. George Whitefield was a close friend of Jonathan Edwards, and they both preached on the East Coast during the time of the First Great Awakening in America. And it was a wonderful time of revival, of people coming to know the Lord, churches being built and established. Now, several years ago, I had the privilege of going the little way from where we were this week down to Newburyport, Massachusetts, and standing at Whitefield's grave. Now, Whitefield had an interesting friendship with somebody you know, and that is our American founding father, Benjamin Franklin, was a friend of George Whitefield's. Now, often Whitefield enjoyed the hospitality of the Franklin home, and they would have him come and stay with them when he was preaching in the area and feed him and give him a place to rest. Well, Franklin often went to hear Whitefield preach to crowds of thousands and thousands of people. And at one point, it was Franklin who estimated that he went to various points around where Whitefield, the crowd was, and he said that there could have been as many as 30,000 people in the crowd that could have clearly heard the preacher's voice without any kind of amplification. That's the preaching voice that God gave to Whitefield. Now, the number of people that wanted to hear him preach could not be contained in any building at that time in colonial America. Well, during his times, he came over here, I think, like, I don't remember how many times he made that journey across the ocean. It was just a great number of times he came over here preaching. He preached here and in England. He was a friend of Wesley's, and his theology differed somewhat from Wesley. But Whitfield started an orphanage down in Georgia, and I believe it was around Savannah. But he, because he did not put it in Philadelphia, where Franklin was, Franklin refused to give any money to that orphanage. Even though his friend Whitfield had started, he said, why don't you put it in Philadelphia instead of down there? But Whitfield believed that's where the Lord wanted him, instead of bringing all these children from there up to Pennsylvania. So one day when Whitfield was preaching, Franklin went out to hear him, and God worked mightily in Franklin's heart that day. He decided that he would reach in his pocket and give what copper coins he had to the poor orphans at the orphanage. As the preacher continued, God moved Franklin again. He then determined to give all of his copper and all of his silver coins. As the Spirit of God moved in and through the words of the impassioned preacher, Franklin then concluded to empty all the coins that he had on him, copper, silver, and gold, into the treasury for the orphanage. Well, as I considered these verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, which form our text, Romans 8, 5, 6, 7, and 8, poor Benjamin Franklin was impressed upon my heart. I couldn't help but think about him. Franklin was the producer, you may remember, of that publication known as Poor Richard's Almanac. Now, Franklin was a great moralist that used humor at times, but he also listened to excellent preaching. Whitfield was not the only one he heard preach. He desired to promote virtue in his Poor Richard's Almanac. He wanted his fellow citizens, but especially the young, he wanted to form good character and encourage good character among the American people. Well, I call him Poor Benjamin Franklin, even though he was wealthy, because with all of his advantages, he made such a poor use of the gospel that he heard. For all the good that he did for others, he did not know the blessing of the gospel applied to his own case. Now, in verses 5 to 8, Paul is contrasting. I said there's a line that's drawn. There's a contrast between the character of the justified and the character of the unregenerated in these verses. Verses 5 to 8, there is set forth a contrast between the character of the justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, why is that? Because of being in Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, there is a clear difference between the character of the justified and the character of the unregenerate. Franklin wanted to build character in his fellow citizens, especially in the rising generations. But here we have four words and four verses. First of all, we say it is the saturation in verse 5. Verse 6, the production. Verse 7, the alienation. And verse 8, the negation. So first of all, the saturation in verse 5. I'll read that. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now the flesh here means fallen human nature. It does not mean meat. We talked about the meaning of the flesh the last time we considered Romans 8 at the beginning of the chapter. Now, the unregenerated, lost soul is dominated by the flesh, is under the authority of the flesh. saturated by the flesh, so that the mind and the heart born in the flesh pursues only fleshly temporal pleasures. Fleshly souls mind the things of the flesh. Lost people are totally absorbed in the things of the flesh. We saw that illustrated. I was sitting on the airplane. I didn't get to sit with my family or with Brother Tim. I sat, I guess, beside four different people. Yeah, I think that's the way it was. And the way I was positioned, the seat I was sitting in, I could see right ahead into the first class. And a few seats up, there was a man who was very definitely what verse 5 says, after the flesh, minding the things of the flesh. He was filling his mind with filth. And so, oh no, pray for that poor man. And then we were had the privilege of visiting the grave of Amos Fortune. And there was a man there. We didn't even ask him to. Immediately he expressed how he would wish himself, instead of standing there with three preachers and an elder, he would rather be indulging his flesh somewhere. Okay. Now, lost people are totally absorbed in the things of the flesh. Now, what are these? God doesn't leave us in suspense. He tells us what they are. In Galatians 5, verses 19, 20, and 21, He tells us what the things of the flesh are. They're the very opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. We can stop right there for a moment. You turn your television on, if it's on any of the networks, and even some of those other channels otherwise, then there will be brought before the mind scenes of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. We were in our room there in the hotel from Monday to Saturday morning, and I think either Thursday or Friday night, we wanted to turn ESPN on to see some of the playoff games in the NBA. And my wife walked in from another part of the room there, and she said, Why'd you turn it off? You're not watching anymore? I said, no, I'm not watching the commercials. So, you understand. Filth. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery and fornication. These awful manifestations of fleshly things that those who are after the flesh saturate themselves with. This is where their life is. This is what they love. And then there's idolatry and witchcraft, which in the Greek actually has the idea of illicit drugs being used. The occult and the use of drugs together. Hatred and variance, that is, whatever you want to talk about, I will argue the opposite side. I will contend with you. I'm against you, whatever it is. And then emulations, that is jealousies, strife. Sedition. Sedition is either the desire or the actual overthrow of rightful authority. And then wrath. Angry outbursts. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to keep it in. And then there's heresy. That is promoting false doctrine. Not what God says in His Word. These are all the things of the flesh. But that's not all. Now, The people who are after the flesh do not enjoy spiritual things, not eternal matters. They don't want to think about that because they can't understand their value. They can't grasp, as the apostle says, their foolishness to them. Now, those, however, inhabited and under the control of the Holy Spirit, mind or desiringly pursue the things of the Spirit. And what are the things of the Spirit? It's being saturated with God. That's what revival is. A people saturated with God. Believers set their minds on the gospel. Why would we think on the gospel? Because it is only the gospel that meets the deep crying need of our hearts and our very lives. What is it that gives us hope? What is it that can sustain us in the midst of trials? The believer had rather lose the whole world than lose his own soul. The believer loves to hear about Christ, loves to read about Christ, loves to learn more of His wonderful person and His atoning sacrifice in that infinite work. True Christians love being with other Christians who love talking about our mutual salvation and praying together. True believers love the Bible and find great pleasure in studying and hearing its doctrines and praying and even sharing it with others. Now, it's enjoying that which is right in the sight of God. Now, we have been thinking far too long on verse 5 in saturation. We must go on to production in verse 6. Verse 6 of Romans 8. For to be carnally minded, that is, the fleshly mind, that's the same word, for to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, to have a fleshly mind is a mind that produces eternal death. That's the production. A mind pursuing fleshly objects produces eternal death. The second death, because they're already dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Those in the flesh are already dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says it twice in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verse 5. Such poor souls are only existing. If your life only fits within the parameters of fleshly things, you're only existing. You're only here. And that's all. You're feeding on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now see, that's a little different. Pride of life, just being glad that maybe in what you've accomplished or what you're accomplishing. And Ben Franklin was accomplishing much. He had a lot to be thankful for. And yet, those who are in the flesh and are not in the Spirit, they are filled with a smugness, a pride about what they've done, what they've accomplished. But a spiritual mind produces or issues into life and peace. Now, you think about that. Over in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer living after the flesh. We've been justified. So we enjoy peace. So a spiritual mind produces great peace. John 17 and verse 3. This is real life. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now, it's so wonderful that our Lord Jesus Christ is our life. Life and peace come to those who are not pursuing the flesh, but rather pursuing the Spirit. Now, the saturation of the character with fleshly things produces eternal death. And it also brings alienation. Verse 7. This is the third thing. Notice verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now this is important. Notice this. The carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. enmity, alienation. For the fleshly mind is not in subjection, not submissive to God's law. I spoke about Ben Franklin at the beginning. He refused to obey the gospel. The temporal things of this world were his God. He preferred to lose his own soul than to lose the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And I have to sadly tell you, I held in my hand a hardback biography of his that I've had for years. It is the autobiography, and it has a lot of other things that his friends put in there after he was gone. He was a skeptic. He did not believe the message of God. He did not believe the gospel. Now, he would not subject himself. He would not humble himself before Christ because he did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. In that alienation and enmity, lost sinners actually hate God. You may think I'm going too far, but just notice the language that God uses in His Word. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." All right? But John tells us in chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said there about humanity that men love darkness rather than light. But the next verse puts it even stronger. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now, it is an evil thing to refuse the gospel. And so there is a very clear hatred, even among nice people, moral people, people that are endeavoring to try to help others. And yet if they reject the gospel, they are hating the light. Thus they are hating God. Now, Jesus Christ is the light. The Spirit of God goes farther, saying, not only are men enemies, alienated from God, not in submission to God's law, but what did you say? Right there in verse 7 of Romans 8. Carnal mind is enmity, that is, the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Look at those last four words. Neither indeed can be. Verses 7 and 8 are dealing with man's inability. Inability. Not only are sinners alienated from God, not submitting to His law, but totally unable. And that lost fleshly nature, lost souls are fully incapable of submitting themselves to God. That's what God says. We have seen in verse 5 the saturation of men's mind either with fleshly lust or with spiritual pursuits. This produces for the lost eternal death. In those saturated with fleshly lusts. Those controlled by fleshly things are alienated from God, from the life of God. And now finally, in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They are unable to please God. Here is the negation. They cannot. They cannot please God. Those dominated by fleshly things are an abomination to God. He is not pleased with them and cannot be pleased with them. Even if they are somewhat nice people, like Ben Franklin, they can be promoters of morality. They can be religious people. But here it is. Oh, the danger and the deceptive nature of a little bit of religion. A little bit of religion. Many people have just enough religion to deceive themselves and to damn their own souls. So I ask you this morning, I wonder how much religion do you have? You need to ask yourself, how much religion do I have? Do I have enough religion to save my soul? Well, here's the fact. Unless you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you do not have enough religion to save your soul. Consider verse 5. Saturation. Is your character saturated with the things of the flesh? Or is your character saturated with the things of the Spirit? That should show you something. You have the production of verse 6. For multitudes, the fleshly mind is producing eternal damnation. There is very clearly the alienation from God given here in verse 7. So I ask you, are you alienated from God? Are you running toward Christ in your heart daily? Are you glad to meet with Christ day by day? Or are you trying to flee from God? Do you not want to have anything to do with Him? Verse 8 gives us the negation. A life lived for fleshly things is under the curse of God. Only a life of faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Ben Franklin was witnessed to by George Whitefield. Whitefield died 20 years before Franklin died. There was another minister, thank God, in the Northeast, not far from him, that came and witnessed to him just some months before he died. His name was Reverend Ezra Stiles, and he pressed upon Franklin Christ's claims not long before Franklin died. And Franklin replied to Ezra Stiles, in the month before Franklin died, he wrote to Ezra Stiles, and he thanked him for pressing the claims of Christ upon him. But he said, point blank, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. The last words that the poor skeptic Benjamin Franklin breathed on his deathbed were these. A dying man can do nothing easy. How sad. Many are the nice, kind, moral people who have no hope in death because they have not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the message of the gospel. We praise Thee for removing skepticism from so many of our minds when we had been swallowed up by it and were about to be destroyed by it, and Thou didst deliver us from it. We give Thee thanks. And Lord, we do lament those who reject the Savior. We are not happy about them. Lord, we pray that Thou will cause these very matters to sink down deeply into our hearts, that we would think of what we are saturating our lives with, that we would consider the awful production that the things of the flesh bring about in eternal destruction. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause any who know this alienation, rather than running after Christ and pursuing Christ, there is even the inability to subject themselves to Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that not one of us here would live under the everlasting negation of being without God and without hope. Please fix Thy truth upon our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.